Brothers and sisters, as you can tell, we're going to be taking a short pause from the book of Revelation because I really feel that God laid these verses on my heart for this week. The book of Revelation is very rich in teaching as well. And we'll continue that in a few weeks. But today we want to concentrate on these two verses that are quite well known. I'm sure that you know them. We grow up as Christians in the church, singing them, memorizing them. These are probably the best known proverbs of all of the proverbs that are in the 31 chapters of Proverbs. And there's a reason for that. They're beautiful. They're thought provoking, but they're also true. And God wants us to know them today as we gather together in these difficult times that we are facing, that we would be encouraged and strengthened in our lives each day. And so let us look at these verses again together. Before I begin to look at the text today, I'd like to just remind you that the Proverbs are part of the wisdom literature in the Bible. And it's a great reminder, everyone, to know that God is a God of wisdom, and he provides us as human beings wisdom. And that's a great God, because I'll tell you, I really need wisdom. I can tell you that. I really lack it, and I know that I can go to God and his word and find it there, because it's there. It's written there for us. Right? And I remember Luis Palau saying that as a child, he grew up with his father telling him and teaching him that there are 31 proverbs, and there are months that have at least, 30 days each month, some 28 to 31 days. But in general, you can read one proverb chapter a day, and he made a practice of that. And so I'm working on that in my life to do that, to remember to read a chapter in Proverbs every day so that I can have wisdom in my life coming from God through those chapters, just like Luis Palau did. And man, that made a big difference in his life. He's one of the greatest evangelists that ever lived. And so if he can do it, so can we. And he tells us to do that. And so let us listen to the wisdom that he gained from his father, who gained that from his father and from the Father in heaven. And so the words that we're reading today were written by Solomon, and he's a man, when asked what he would like from God, gave a very wise answer and said, give me wisdom so that I can lead these people. And God rewarded him with wisdom, and we are the benefits of his wisdom. Well, I found a description of what a proverb is that I like. There's many different kinds of explanations, but I like this one. It says it's a concentrated statement, usually 1 to 3 lines, which is straightforward and meaty. I like that. It's meaty. It's straightforward, but it has a lot of meat on it, right? It's got juicy meat that we can soak up a lot of meaning in our lives. And in my ESV study Bible, I found 3 questions that will help us today that I want to start off with, that you can keep in mind as we look at this proverb, these proverbs today in Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. The 3 questions are these. First, what virtue does this proverb commend? What virtue does this proverb commend? Number 2, what vice does it disapprove of? What vice does it disapprove of? Number 3, what value does it affirm? What value does it affirm? Now, I'm going to give that to you at the end of the sermon today again, and I might give you my view on it, but I want you to think about what you see and what you hear God speaking to you as we discuss these verses together today. What virtue does this proverb commend? What vice does it disapprove of? What value does it affirm? Let's jump in and see what God has for us in his wisdom. First of all, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, the word trust, brothers and sisters, is one that is an incredibly rich word that we need to know, and we need to know well in our walk as Christians, because our Bibles are filled with this teaching, to trust in God. The Hebrew word for this particular use of it is batach. And batach expresses a sense of well-being and security from having something or someone in whom to place confidence. And if you read through the Psalms, you'll find many instances of this Hebrew word being used for trust. And it also all finds its answer in Jehovah. In Jehovah, trust in Jehovah, trust in the Lord, right? There's 116 uses of batach, just this one. There's different flavors of the word trust throughout the Old Testament, but there are 116 uses and verses using this particular one in the Old Testament. And so it's vast and it's wonderful. There's another description or a definition of what this great word for trust in the Lord means. To lie down helpless, face down. To lie face down. It is a picture of a man totally stretched out on his face before God, waiting for the master's command in readiness to obey. Right? It bespeaks that he is totally yielded to the will of God. And you'll remember that our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 26:39, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he fell on his face and he prayed and said, not as I will, but as thou wilt, to his Father in heaven. And that gives us a very strong picture and illustration, just like the artwork that is on the PowerPoint today, showing Christ looking upward, right, at his Father in heaven, right? But he fell down in the garden there, face down, to show his complete dependency on the Father. And that is what it means to trust in God. And so let us meditate on that word as we continue on in this great proverb. With all of your heart, with all of your heart. Now, this should be very, very reminiscent to us of loving the Lord God with all of our heart, right? And now we are to trust God, trust the Lord with all of our heart. Trust does not come from the head. It comes from the heart. Some people say it's not the result of reasoning. It is the result of believing. I also believe that it could be part of the mind, because we are called to love God with our minds as well, our whole being. But I understand what we're saying here is, with all of your heart, it's an all or nothing proposal. You can't be halfway about trusting God. Otherwise, it's really not trust at all, right? It has to be a full commitment to him, a full commitment of your life. And I think that that really speaks to me the most, that we are to live our faith. We are to live our trust in God, right? Not just say these words with all your heart. I love you with all my heart. We have to act it out. We have to live it. We have to show God that we are committed to him in this way, right? I read a really wonderful quote I'd like to give to you today, a pastor named Preston Moore. He said, God will never let us go, never let us down, and never let us off. I really like that. So we can trust him. We must trust him with all of our heart. Anything else is an insult. A divided heart and a double mind are almost as bad as no trust at all. God expects us to trust him even in the darkest of times, brothers and sisters. And he expects our trust to grow, just as we grow when we are connected to the vine, who is Jesus Christ. Today in life, everyone, it's hard to approach anything that is going on with our own understanding. And the next part talks about that. Lean not on your own understanding. I really believe that the vastness and the widespreading of the pandemic reaching throughout every country, everybody being affected that is on the face of this earth, points out to us our limitation in understanding. And that helps us to understand these words, lean not on your own understanding. And I believe this pandemic is helping us to achieve that. God is helping us to understand these words. We cannot lean on our own understanding. We must turn to God because we do not have the answers. We must turn to him. And that is the greatest thing about it. But lean not on your own understanding. Don't think of your own understanding first. Go to God first. The next line, in all your ways, acknowledge him. And we say, all your heart, all your ways, acknowledge him. What are some of your ways? What are some of your ways? Take a moment and think about it. If you have one come into mind, you need to acknowledge God in it. Right? You need to acknowledge God in it. We need to give him the glory. Amen? We need to give him the glory. We need to acknowledge God with our lives. A great lesson from a very young age onward as a leader or someone who's going to even be anyone in the that lives in this earth is to acknowledge other people that you work with. Acknowledge that it's not just you that made something happen, but it is a group effort. That it is not just your own gifts that are at work. It is not just your own doing. But there's an act of great strength when you can point to other people that are on your team and say, I did not do this. All that I did was a result of the support and the great gifts and the work of other people in my life. And especially when we go into our teenage years and above, when we start to think that we know much better than our parents. We need to understand how important it is to acknowledge our father and our mother, even if we've had difficulties with them, even if they've let us down. God commands us to honor our parents, and there's a reason for it. It builds character. It helps us to grow in our Christian lives in the way that God wants us to be as women and men of him. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Your life, every aspect of it, your work, your hobbies, your family life, your individual life, anything that you do, every way that is your way, acknowledge him in it. Show that God is the one from which your life is really stemming. I read a great quote this week that also says, God loves to be consulted. God loves to be consulted. That means he wants to be there for you to when you need him, when you have a question, when you have something that seeks wisdom, when you have a problem that arises in your life. God loves to be consulted. And I could say with pretty good surety that parents love to be consulted by their children, but how often do they do that? Right? How often do we go to someone and say, I need your advice? Acknowledge God means to go to him and consult him with the things that are pressing on our minds. A very wise man said, never venture to plan for yourself except in simple dependence on God. Before any of the things have been consulted, these other sources of consultation, go to God at once. Consider no circumstance too clear to need his direction. I'd like for you to, when you have time, you can look up Joshua 9:14. Take a look at that passage in Joshua chapter 9:14, where it said that the Israelites did not consult God first. Brothers and sisters, make a list of your ways today. Make a list of your ways. Get down on your face before God and acknowledge God's ownership of them. You are the owner. I acknowledge you. I know you, God, because of what you have done. I know you from the vast universe. I know you from gardening. I know you from the creatures of the sea. I know you from the sky and the universe. I know you from you, human beings. I know you through the witness of others in my life. I know you because you speak into my heart through the Holy Spirit, and you fill me with the love that forgave my sins and set me free so that I can live. I know you. I acknowledge you. This is my life. It's yours. Take it. I want to follow you. I want to obey you. He will make straight your paths. He will make straight your paths. Do you know that you're on a path? Do you know you're on a path every time you get up in the morning? You could be on a path going to work. You could be on a path going to your computer. You could be on a path going into the kitchen. You could be on a path on a trip, but you're on a trip, a path that God has given to you before the time you were born. And it's a path that he desires for you to be on so that you can bear fruit in your life. That is the path. And that is why he is deserving of your trust. That is why we must trust in him, because he is the one who has given us this life so that we can breathe it. He is the one who has told, has brought us about in whichever country we are born in, whichever state, whichever hospital, whichever place that we are from. And he is the one who has taken you from that place to another place at some time in your life. But the path is one that he is desiring for you to be on. Are you wandering from that path today? Are you wandering from God? Are you thinking, I don't know if I can trust him or not? Then today God is speaking to you in this wisdom proverb. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. He will make straight your paths. I want to give you an example of how he did this. It means that he brought about this fruit and the goodness that he desires for those who trust in him. You know that there was a king, Hezekiah, and in 2 Kings in chapter 8, you can read about him. It says he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. Oh, man, wouldn't it be great to put your name in there and say, your name, trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was none like this person, like you, among all the people of the earth, before or after. Do you know that God can do that? That he's desiring? It's not just that we learn about King Hezekiah so that we can say what a great man, but we learn from his example to trust in God. And he was facing an incredibly impossible situation where the army of Assyria that cast fear into all the peoples everywhere was coming up and mocking the God of Israel. And Hezekiah went to Isaiah and said, this is what he sang about our God. And the message that Isaiah, the prophet, gave him from God was that their days were numbered. And an angel of the Lord took the lives of 185,000 Assyrian soldiers, and the threat was gone. An angel of the Lord coming from a man who fell on his face before God, sought God, and looked to him for the wisdom, trusting in him, and he is remembered for it now. He trusted in the Lord. Oh, let us put our lives before God and say, Lord, I want to be remembered this way. He trusted in the Lord. I'd like to give you four vignettes now, hopefully not too long, but four different vignettes of people's lives so that we can hear how God was working in these words of this proverb in their lives. First of all, I'm going to start with myself because it was actually part of the reason that I began reading these verses. This verse came into my mind as I was recalling something that my own father had said to me and how God had used my father in my life to teach me something. I think I've told you enough that when my father, during the time when I was in high school, my father and I did not get along that well. And there were things, but I would like to say that the reason was because of myself. It was the rebelliousness of my heart and also my arrogance that got in my way. But my father was a visionary. He was a genius. He was a person who could see things that were not there in the art world. And in the world around us, he taught me many things. I can remember when he told me that we read the New York Times magazine every week, and he pointed it out to me that they had a different format. Did you notice that the format in the New York Times magazine has changed? And I looked back, and I picked up a copy, and I saw that he was right. And so he picked up on those things. He was a teacher. But anyway, he told me one day, this is in the 1970s, and those of you who know about computers will understand this. In the late 1970s, he told me that computers were the way to go and that I needed to pay attention to that and I needed to get into computers and I needed to start reading about these things. And I laughed at him. I said, I don't have time for that. Totally disrespectful. Later on in my life, I found myself, for some unknown reason, I felt God telling me that I needed to start to type and I needed to learn how to type well. And so I bought myself a cheap typewriter. The kids today probably don't even know what a typewriter is, but it was a old fashioned kind of a way of typing, you know, on computers. And so I bought an old one. It was probably about $20. And I started to teach myself. I bought a book and I just typed and I typed and I typed and I typed and I had this drivenness to be able to know how to type. And then years later, when we returned from Germany to the United States and I was looking for work to support my family, God put me in a position where I had to be working with computers in New York City. And I had to sweat and sweat many sleepless nights because I didn't know anything about computers. And I thought about my father and I thought about what he had to say to me. And I realized one thing. He was right. And I believe when we look at these words here in trusting God, one of the meanings for trust in God is that he is right. He is right. Never mind that my story turned out well and you could say, oh, from that story, I learned that computers were important. Oh, I did understand that computers were the future. Oh, yes, that you can make a lot of money working with computers and working for a company. No, no, no. The meaning of that part of my life was to learn that my father was right and my father was given to me by God and God the Father is right. We don't know anything. We don't know anything. That's the best attitude to come before our God and say, Lord, teach me because you know what is right for me. The second vignette comes from a story of a man named Bruce Rippey. He's from Hamilton, Ontario. He's an artist. I read about him in a church website, and he gave a testimony that was called Trusting God. He made a career as a head scenic artist, an art director and designer in the professional theater business. And when he wrote this story, he was reflecting a testimony of how God had worked in his life and how he came to trust him. It turns out that one day he felt that God was talking to him. His preacher had preached a sermon on how God never lets go of us, and he haunts us almost. He is a haunting God. He comes and he speaks to us and he won't let us go. And he heard the voice of God speaking to him. And so he finally answered God and said, Lord, I want to do something for you. I'm tired of living a life that is kind of half-baked. And so he asked God to teach him courage. It was one thing that he felt that he needed in his life, and that was courage. Well, not long after that, God allowed for him to start losing his sight. And you can imagine as an artist how hard that would be. Little by little, he became blind. And he was so confused and so angry at God. He said, Lord, I know I can't be angry about this. I don't believe you would allow this to be cruel or punish me. I do believe you must have some purpose in this awful circumstances you have placed me in. I'm helpless and unable to understand any purpose for goodness here. Show me what you want me to know. So he was very frustrated by this whole thing. And he was trying not to be angry, but he was continually getting worse in his health, and his eyesight was failing him. Well, one day, a friend of his sent him a psalm and said, I want you to have this. And he thought to himself, what do I have to do with this psalm? But he read these words. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you, Lord? And there is nothing on earth that I desire more. My heart and my flesh fail me, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It is good for me to be near God. I will put my trust in the Lord that I may tell of his works. And brothers and sisters, this man, Bruce Rapay, realized at that moment that God was speaking to him, and his knees weakened, and he was overcome by the words that he read as if he had never read them before. And he said he felt like it was someone putting a cloak around his shoulders. A wave of peace, of reassurance washed over him, and he felt peace like never before. This was the peace that passes understanding, that comes only from God. It was the Holy Spirit answering his prayer. He found in this psalm the meaning of his life, and that was this. It wasn't in his artwork. It wasn't in anything else. It was that God was saying to him, I will tell of thy works. And he said, that is why I am sharing this testimony with you today, because my purpose is to tell of the great works of God. And he learned that through trusting in him when he lost his eyesight. Vignette number 3, Richard Dahan, a writer for the Daily Bread that we use as a devotional. He said during a time going to Chicago, a place that we're getting to know recently. During a visit to Chicago, he said, I stayed on the 25th floor of a downtown hotel. And he says that he looks down on this road, a very busy road. And one day, a motorist, a guy in a car, broke down in the middle lane. And so all the cars he could see from above, looking down, he could see how all the cars were going around that car, right? When they got, and little by little, space opened up behind his car in that lane because people could see that something was going on and they needed to avoid his car. But he said, I also noticed that there were cars that were trying to cut in, thinking that that lane was open, but they didn't know. They couldn't see. And so they tried to sneak in and think, oh, I'm going down this middle lane. I'm going to go forever, until they reached the car that had broken down. And so he said, I learned that there are things that we cannot see, but we have limited foresight. And we select the route that seems best, only to find that the temporary advance has led us into a course filled with delay and heartache. But how reassuring that we can look to one who is above everything, who knows the end from the beginning. And this is why the writers of Proverbs could say, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. When the Lord indicates a stop or a change of lanes or a wait, we should gladly obey. Yes, look for direction from above. The last instance, the last vignette comes from a woman named Linda Washington. It's called Advice from My Father. She lost her job. She became very upset and she began to pout, crying out to God and saying this, don't you know how important it is that I have a job? I asked God, my arms folded in protest at my seemingly unanswered prayer. When I talked to my father, who had often reminded me about believing God's promises about my job situation, he said, "I want you to get to the point where you trust what God says." And my father's advice reminds me of Proverbs 3, which includes wise advice from a parent to a beloved child. Does this mean that the paths he chooses will be easy? No. But I can choose to trust that his direction and timing are ultimately for my good. Are you waiting for an answer from God? She asks. Choose to draw near to him and trust that he will guide you. Your Father in heaven knows what's best for you. And so we come, brothers and sisters, to the three questions. What virtue does this proverb commend? What vice does it disapprove of? What value does it affirm? May God bless us all as we seek him now in our own lives, in these times that we live in, times of great opportunity to trust and to obey our Father in heaven, who sees what we cannot see and wants our best in all circumstances. Let us pray. O Lord, you are God, and you are all-knowing. Forgive us for not believing that you are right. Forgive us for wanting to go our own way. Help us, Lord, to fall on our faces before you in complete trust and to live that trust out in our lives, knowing, Lord, that there is blessing waiting for us, knowing that you will make our paths straight. We thank you. We love you. Amen.